I wanted to explain myself why I'm dressed like I'm going to a funeral today. It's because this is the only coat that my hand will fit in and out of right now, and so I'm going to put it on and keep it on. Otherwise, I have to take the bandage off and all that stuff. I had surgery this week to repair what's called trigger finger or Dupuytren's, whatever. Surgery went very well. I've hardly had any pain. It's all good. But I have to have help with simple things like tying my shoes. It was staged that she would hand me the mic because I'm not used to talking out of both sides of my mouth. But we're making adjustments. I am privileged today to welcome to Teach Thursday my wife, Glenda. Glenda is an avid pursuer of God. She starts the beginnings of her every day pursuing the Lord. And she's an avid reader. And she's a real student. And she's gifted on the keyboards and so forth. Mm-hmm. So the list could go on. So Glenda, we're glad to hear from you today. God bless you as you teach us the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Well, thank you for being here on this frigid January morning. And I also thank you for the privilege of your time and being able to speak to you today. It's been a while since I've been up here. And the message that I'm bringing you today has been on my heart and mind for a long time. I feel like it came into sharp focus last fall when we did the mini-series Live No Lies, that book written by John Mark Comer, about the three enemies that want to sabotage our peace. So just by way of review, we're in a war, a spiritual war, and there are three enemies that we face: the world, the flesh, and the devil. That comes right from the Word of God. And I believe that we talked about these three things in this order, starting with the devil, who is the mastermind behind it all. Scripture talks about him as being the prince of the power of the air. And his modus operandi is lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. Crafty, cunning, subtle. He doesn't exactly lay his cards out on the table, all of them. But rather, he uses snares, often that he has baited, with things that he knows will trip us up, cause us to fall. He works in the mind, and he desires to control our thoughts. He is out to steal, kill, and destroy. The crazy thing is, when we're being deceived, we don't know it. Think about that for a moment. From there, we talked about the flesh, which really is the natural human impulses and cravings often associated with self-indulgence, and our fleshly desires are in conflict with the spirit. So there's where the war goes on, flesh and spirit. We hear things like, you know, the heart wants what the heart wants. Speak your truth. You do you. Or if it feels good, do it. Fleshly desires, left unchecked, lead us to ruin. From there, can you hand me my phone, John? From there, we talked about the world, which is not the physical world that we live in, but rather described in this way by John Mark Comer, a system of ideas, values, morals, practices, and social norms that are integrated into the mainstream and eventually institutionalized in a culture corrupted by the twin sins of rebellion against God and the redefinition of good and evil. We are warned in Scripture to not love the world and to not conform to its pattern, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This world to me feels noisy, distracted, chaotic, and it can feel like it's lost its moorings. What is missing? It's a world most often caught up with the appearance of things. Position, power, wealth, titles. And in and of themselves, these things are not bad. But that's not where it starts. So I began to ask myself, how can we win this war? How can we be overcomers? How can we outwit this enemy that's smarter than you and I put together? And I believe the answer is to walk in the fear of the Lord. Such a big topic. Scripture has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord and living and walking in it. But we don't hear much about it anywhere. And so my study has left me both sobered and hopeful. So let's talk first of all just about fear in general. Really, it has positive and negative aspects. You've probably heard the very famous FDR quote, "There is nothing to fear but fear itself." But fear can paralyze us. It can keep us from taking risks that help us to grow, or sometimes just doing what we need to do. And we're caught in fear. But we're also taught 365 times in Scripture that we are not to fear. In many different ways it says don't fear. Also, a healthy fear can keep us safe. So if we are about to cross a very busy highway, fear's good. We fear what could happen, and so we are cautious. Or maybe you're in the kitchen cooking, dealing with sharp knives or a hot stove, and yes, fear is good. We want to be careful. We know the damage that can be done. But to talk about the fear of the Lord, okay, maybe it's a bit confusing. On one level, we're taught, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I mean, that comes right from Scripture. We hear a whole lot about the topic of with around here. God wants to come near. But we're also taught that fear and intimacy can't coexist. You can't really be intimate with somebody that you're afraid of. So, should we be afraid of God? Well, no, unless your name is Adam or Eve, or you belong to the human race, and you've sinned. And we all have found that, being in that place, fearing what God might think of what we have done. So Adam and Eve went from that place of walking with the Lord in sweet communion to then hiding from him. John Bevere says this: when we fear God, we take on his heart. We love what he does, and we hate what he hates. In my search and my getting ready for this message, I picked up a book that he had written called The Awe of God, a really, really great Bible study on this topic of the fear of the Lord. It's got only 42 chapters, like 4 pages each. So you can treat it like a devotional over 6 weeks. I highly recommend this book. I was taught to fear the Lord as a very small child. And I say, those of you that are parents, listen up, because I'm going to share with you the greatest disciplinary plan. So this is what I learned from Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So that was one way my parents put the fear of God in me. They also had the Board of Education, a.k.a. my mother's wooden spoon, which was applied to the backside from time to time. But now I'm not going to encourage you to go that route, because that could get you in trouble these days. You could end up in jail. All playfulness aside, I do think it's very important to teach our young children that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Not only to help them with their behavior, but also for them just to know God is with me everywhere and always. Well, when I was 10 years old, I could take you back to the place at Bethel Tabernacle in Winnipeg where my cousin was teaching the lesson that day, and we spent some time in the verse in Colossians 1:18 that says, speaking of Christ, who is in the image of God, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, because that word preeminence was not exactly in our 10-year-old vocabulary, she taught us about that word. The NIV says that in all things he might have the supremacy, that in all things he might be number one. You know, the Supreme Court in our land these days has the last word. That is the highest court. And I believe God wants to have supremacy in our hearts and lives. I wish I could say that I walked perfectly in the fear of the Lord always, but I haven't, because there's another fear that tends to want to sneak in there, and it's the fear of man. I've spent too much time worrying about what other people think. And there's this strong desire to belong that we have, that sometimes I think, okay, no matter what God says, it's overridden by, oh, but I've got to stay in my friend group or continue to belong in my family or wherever. I grew up looking very different, not going a lot of places other kids went or participating in other things they did. I may or may not have rolled up my skirt when I went to school, you know. That was the 60s and 70s. And I think maybe even a time or two I said to my parents when there was something I wanted, but everybody's doing it. Maybe that's a good reason not to do something. Paul asks us, in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, what I gather from this is that clearly we can't do both, please God and please people, at least all the time. Oswald Chambers wrote, the remarkable thing about God is when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Proverbs 29:25 teaches us that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. And who sets snares? Our enemy. Somewhere along the way, and I couldn't find out who it was that had written this, but they cautioned us not to give much weight to either the accolades or the judgments of men. Because at the end of the day, there is only one we're going to answer to. And Paul in Ephesians admonishes us to find out what pleases the Lord. On one of my trips reading through the Bible, I was just stopped in my tracks in Deuteronomy chapters 7 and 8. When over and over I read these kinds of statements. Take care to follow. Pay attention. Be careful to follow. Remember. Observe the commands. Do not forget. Faithfully obey. Carefully observe. Obey the commands. And I thought, wow. God wants us to pay attention to what is written in his word. That's truly how we get to know him as our Heavenly Father. I think there's a tendency to think negatively of the commands of the Lord. Oh, they cramp my style. It's not what I want to follow. But God is not egotistical. He's certainly not a killjoy. And what he wants for us is for our joy to be full. And the commands he's given us are not for his good, but truly for our own good. Father does know best. I think, too, that there's a temptation to maybe treat the word of God casually. And I see this happening. You know, something's going on in our lives or in the world, and we have this lineup. We've got what the word of God says, maybe what my personal preferences are, what society is telling me, or maybe even family values that we've grown up with. And it's like we pick and choose what is convenient in the moment. When God is asking us that his word always has first place, always has preeminence. Well, there are a couple of men in the Bible that are known as friends of God. So Abraham was one of them. Moses was another one. Scripture tells us about Moses. There was a time when he literally fell face down in the presence of the Lord, and it said that he trembled at the word of the Lord. He feared the Lord. Also, Abraham, you know, when the Lord spoke to him to leave the country that he was living in and just go where God told him to go, like, he didn't know exactly where he was going to end up. But he obeyed. So at one point, the Lord said to him, look to the north and the south, the east and the west. All the land that you can see, I'm going to give you, and they're going to be part of your descendants forever. And another place, and it's actually written down here on the wall, look up and count the stars, if you can, because that's how many your descendants are going to be. But there was one problem. Abraham and Sarah were now in their old age, and they had no children. And the story goes that they, you know, tried to help God along. Abraham had a son by Hagar, but that wasn't God's plan, and that's caused a lot of trouble over time. Yeah, Abraham made some big mistakes. But finally, in their old age, Isaac was born. And then I take you to Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. Think about that. Abraham didn't confer with his best friend. He didn't check in to see maybe what he wanted in the matter. Doesn't even say that he talked to his wife. But this was Abraham's heart for the word of God. He got up early that next morning. And that's as radical an obedience as is possible. Didn't make sense. Sometimes what God asks us to do doesn't make sense. But I'm sure that in the back of his mind, he had that promise. Maybe it wasn't even in the back of his mind. Maybe it was the front of his mind, the promise that God was going to give him descendants as many as the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea. Verse 12 tells us the angel, so I'm jumping ahead. I should probably tell you more of the story. So he goes to the Mount Moriah and puts Isaac on the altar, binds him, gets ready for this sacrifice, raises his hand with a knife when the angel says, don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God. What Abraham didn't know ahead of time, that really was just a test for God to see if Abraham fully trusted him. Well, and then there was Lot, Abraham's nephew. I'm going to backtrack a little bit in the story. They were traveling together. It got to the point where there were just too many of them. Too many descendants, too many animals. It said that there was conflict between Abraham's people and Lot's people, and they decided that it was time to part ways. So it said that Lot chose the well-watered plain of the Jordan while Abraham went to live in Canaan. Lot pitched his tent near the wicked city of Sodom, eventually moving into the city. Eventually, God destroyed that city because of the terrible sin. And Lot and his family barely escaped. The angels literally took them by the hand and pulled them out of the city. We know that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. Even Lot hesitated. What I found so interesting in reading about this again was Lot was called a righteous man. He was called a righteous man, but he had set his eyes towards Sin City, the glitter, and barely escaped by the skin of his teeth. In his book, The Awe of God, John Bevere tells a story of having been invited to prison to visit with a TV preacher that had been very popular in the 80s. Eventually, being convicted of fraud, he was sentenced to 45 years in prison. And John Bevere's invited in to talk with him. And in the course of the conversation, he said to this preacher, "So at what point did you stop loving Jesus?" And the preacher's response was, "I never stopped loving Jesus. I didn't fear God." And his life had come to ruin. But in that prison, he found redemption, forgiveness, and really was rehabilitated in that place. I went to my Bible app and just put in the phrase "fear of the Lord," and I was amazed at the benefits that are there. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, strong confidence, freedom, refuge, goodness, life, security, protection. Evil is avoided. There's purity there, joy, light to the eyes, help, a shield, rescue, compassion, radiance. You will lack nothing. Success. And I don't even know that that's the full list. I'm going to invite you now to stand as we're going to read together Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. If you want, you can just follow on the screen and I will read. So this is what the Lord says. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you, will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Does it almost sound too good to be true? I'm saying it's not. God has said, if you will, I will. And he is good for his word. He really is. Well, we've been talking about the needs of the poor, or the needy, whatever that would look like. And here's the thing. The Lord wants to bless us, not just to consume upon our own fleshly desires, but he wants to bless us to be a blessing. He does. He wants to prosper us so that we can share what he's given us with the world around us. I'd like to take you now to Malachi 3. There's a discussion here, I think, between probably Malachi and the Lord, talking about tithes and offerings, bringing our out of our abundance, bringing to the house of the Lord. And here's what it says: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And then we're dropping down to verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. Do you want to be part of the treasured possession of the Lord? I do. I do. And probably one of my most favorite verses that I found one day in Psalm 119, and it's verse 32, written by David, who had had many victories. He had killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands, brought down that giant. But also he had had some very significant failures in his life. Coming around, this is what he has written. Just picture it, if you would. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Oh my goodness, I have to read it in a different version. These might both be NIVs, and mine is an older version, but I love what this says. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I mean, there wasn't hesitation in David anymore about obeying those precepts and laws or commands. The Lord had truly set his heart free to obey. So I ask you this morning, as you have listened to me, what is it that your heart most desires? I believe you're going to find it as you put God's word first, as you follow him diligently, as you're quick to obey whatever it is he's asking you to do. Is it freedom you want? And so often we're taught the opposite, you know? Freedom is really doing just what you want. But freedom really is walking in the ways of the Lord. You want wisdom? Wisdom for parenting, wisdom for your job, security, even beauty. Scripture talks about those that look to the Lord are radiant, never covered with shame. Is it success you want? I believe you will find that as you pursue the Lord and put him first. I'm going to sit down to the piano and play a bit, and I'm going to give you an opportunity just to reflect on what you've heard this morning.